Anyone watch the Westminster Dog Show? Anyone flip it on? It's interesting. I was just thinking of Gary's prayer because dogs are better than cats. And I have both. And, just real quickly, just reminded me, a dog, you know, you feed it, you play with it, you love on it, and it looks up to you and says, oh, you must be God. And a cat, you feed it, you play with it, you love it, and it goes, looks up and you go, I must be God. You know, so that's why dogs are better than cats. Anyways, my bad cat and dog joke. I 15 years ago, I started meeting with some Christian brothers for breakfast every Thursday morning. And now we're two. And for various reasons, obviously, if you look at the divorce rate in the U.S., if four guys are married, two will end up being divorced eventually. Even amongst Christians, the divorce rate is no different. And so now that it's two of us, and we have had many, many conversations just about finishing well. We're both very highly concerned about finishing well. We just see so many pitfalls, and I'm sure all of you have had friends, and we'll talk a little bit more. But that's my goal last week, was to kind of talk about kind of walking through the Christian life well. And today I want to talk about finishing well. But I want to start with a little story. I hopped in my car after a really brutal day of work. I work about an hour, drive about an hour from work. You know, I'm stuck in traffic. I walk in the door and I'm just dying. And I walk in the door and I smell this aroma of something cooking. And my daughter, who went to culinary school, I was talking to someone earlier about that. She's home. I can see her car in the driveway. She's cooking me my favorite meal. Mm-hmm. You know, I smell like filet mignon, homemade au gratin potatoes, Italian bread with olive oil and herbs is laid out on this really immaculately set table. And I'm told, just sit down, and, you know, I'm served, and I start eating. And my daughter goes, hey, Dad, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate you. Taking care of me all my life, you know, cooking my meals, washing my clothes, wiping my poopy butt, you know, and helping me get a car and paying for a wedding. And then, to my astonishment, I woke up. There are many things that we long to hear from people, right? I think we long to hear from our parents. They're proud of us. We can't wait to hear from a prospective employer that, you know, congratulations, you have the job, or even just, you really did a great job today. We love to hear those things. We don't always hear those things. When I asked my wife, I was hoping she would say, marry me, I was hoping she would say, yes, right? Yes. I was nervous, but she said yes. And we do long to hear from our kids that that they appreciate everything we do. And sometimes we hear those things and sometimes we don't. But I think that there's one thing that we long to hear that really all these other things pale in comparison. And that is, when we stand before God, I think as believers we all want to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. I think we do all do if you're a believer. And imagine for a moment that you lived your whole life, and all the things I talked about, all these different praises and accolades you received, and you lived a very full life here, but at the end, you did not hear those words. I can't imagine not hearing those words. And I've often thought about being at the Bema seat, and you know, we hear verses about heaven. There's no pain and suffering, and it's complete joy. But at the same time, I can't escape the verses that God says that He'll be displeased if we do not finish well. So I want to talk about that. How can there be joy at hearing well done unless there's loss, right? There has to be loss of what we haven't done well. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 15. Somebody could read through that for me. I appreciate it.
9 through 15?
Yes, please.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it has been revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Verse 15 should really be eye-opening to us. You know, every commentary I picked up, I was just trying to wrap verse 15 around in my mind. And everybody spoke about it in a really negative, pitiful light. You know, imagine for a moment that you, I think someone had a fire not too recently in their house, and I've never been through a fire. But I can only imagine what it must be like to wake up and, you know, the flames are surrounding you, and you run down the stairs, you're yelling at your family. And imagine for a moment that the flames are so heavy that you thick you couldn't, and smoke that you couldn't save anybody. You couldn't even save your dog, not your cat. The cat can stay. Sorry for you cat lovers. I'm sorry for you cat lovers. I don't like my cat. I'll repent later about that. But you walk out of the fire with nothing but your pajamas, and you're burnt. That's the word picture that you see here of just, you know, and I hate bumper stickers personally. I don't like them. But the one that says, you know, I'd rather be a janitor, you know, getting like where the flames lick at your feet. Hey, I got into heaven. I'm a janitor, right? I hate that word picture. I mean, nothing against janitors. If you're a janitor here, God bless you. But there's this attitude of just getting in with the flames licking at your feet. I don't want that. I'm sure you don't want that for yourself. Just having everything burnt up and you're sitting there with nothing getting in. And so the question is, and we all should ask ourselves, how do I end up not at that place? How do I end up just not getting in? How do I hear that I've done poorly and wasted my life and the gifts that God has given me? Because it's possible. It's possible. People do it all the time. Get to the end and waste their whole life and not use their gifts in the church. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, we've known preachers, friends, family members that have... How many of you, by raise of hands, have had somebody personally you know that has drifted away from the faith? And maybe at one time they served him faithfully. A lot of us. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And I want to talk about the things we need to watch for in our own lives that have a tendency to cause us to drift. And the first thing to know is that we're prone to drift. We are all prone to drift, every one of us. You know, it's like talking to somebody that's newly married, right? Anyone have anyone? I had a daughter get married. You know, it's like when you're in love, it conquers everything, right? I remember just having all these discussions with my daughter and my son-in-law about, you know, this and that, we got it. We're in love. And as believers, we do the same thing too. Oh, I love the Lord. I would never, you know what? I would never do that. Famous last words of people that have destroyed their lives that at one point thought that way. And last week I talked about knowing our weaknesses better than our strengths, that we need to know our weaknesses more than our strengths. And so I'm going to talk about kind of the big hitters that cause people to drift away. So of the people that you know personally, and maybe I'm in a real good conversation, or maybe, what are some reasons that you think that they kind of drifted away?
Not
really. Okay.
They really weren't Christians to begin with.
Okay.
They played the game for a while, okay, and then it just didn't work for them.
Okay.
Anymore.
So from a big theological perspective, we know if you trust God's sovereignty, we know that some people could just have been faking it and they weren't really his children. But what else? What are some other reasons?
They didn't think the trials in their life matched the promises of
Scripture. Okay, good. Yep. What else?
Pride.
Oh, pride. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? What else?
Other Christians and sometimes the examples or the shortcomings of other believers.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
Sure.
Steve?
Doesn't the Bible say we're all drawn away by our own lust?
Yeah.
It's in us.
It's in us, too. Absolutely.
I think sometimes when you try to do it alone, too.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Dennis?
It's self-sufficiency versus God doing
it. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Kenny?
Sheer laziness.
Laziness, absolutely.
You know, you lose your first love. You don't.
You do. We're going to talk about that too.
When we focus on what happened yesterday and the past, get bogged down in our failures.
Mm-hmm.
That's really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of them. I'm going to talk, and there's a lot of them. I can't obviously cover all of them in this time, but I want to talk about some big ones. One of the things I noticed, just in the counseling ministry and working with people, one of the number one things that that happens to people at church specifically is they get either sinned against by their church or by somebody else in the church. And if you've noticed when people, if you've ever left the church, you've probably been in a bad situation, you probably experienced that, right, where a church went south, so to speak. Or people or pastors or staff or were fighting amongst themselves or things happened that weren't handled well or something happened and you brought it to the church and they didn't handle it well. There's just so many opportunities for sinful people to fail. And as you know, unforgiveness left unattended. And if you talk to people and you get to know them, you'll find things out like this within the stuff that they don't share commonly that'll turn to bitterness. It'll turn to bitterness. And when believers hurt each other and we fail to deal with the issue of forgiveness biblically, we leave ourselves wide open to even ourselves sinning in response to someone sinning against us. And as you know, when we hurt, when we get hurt or we hurt others, we internalize it a lot of times and we roll. Anyone roll scenarios around in their head? I never do that, you know. And I always roll around the worst case scenario, not the best case scenario. And you know, you see that person at church, or you see, or that church that you went to, or you know, these things are still hanging around. And it's a miserable place to be. It really draws us away from the Lord when we have just hurt that hasn't been dealt with. And I spoke last week that feelings play a role in our spiritual lives, and capturing those thoughts and feelings was critical. Left unattended, people start turning inward. They start turning away and closing themselves off. I can't tell you, I wish I could share with you, just being an elder a short period of time, and just being in the counseling ministry, how many people have been sinned against, and maybe the other person doesn't even know that they did it, that they walk around in this church, and when you see them, they're like, oh, everything's good, hi, and they're dealing with this stuff, and we don't even know. That's why 6 months later, they're gone. What happened to that person? Where are they at? They were coming to our class. They were coming to church. You know, you just don't know. They just kind of faded off the face of the earth. And the biblical model for dealing with people who've sinned against us is found in Matthew 18. Turn with me really quick to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And if someone could read that. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. This will be a good memory verse because you will always be dealing with people sinning or you sinning. Somebody could read that. That would be great.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Mm.
You know, this is the biblical model to resolve things. First, let me say this. This is not easy to do. This is really hard to do. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to go to somebody and tell them, hey, this is what happened, or this is what I perceive what happened, in a way that you're not, you know, angry and not allowing your hurt to kind of come through. And I think a lot of times we want a particular result, right? We want them to recognize and go, yeah, you're right, please forgive me. We're afraid of the poor response. But you're not responsible for that.
Right.
You know, you're not responsible for how they respond. You're just responsible for doing this portion. And obviously, if they don't see it, you give them some time. I wouldn't go grab another friend real quick and say, hey, I brought someone just in case you decided to handle it poorly. You know, give it some time. Let them think about it. Pray about it. Sometimes things take time for the Lord to work in people's lives, right, to kind of get them to see, open their eyes up to stuff. And then if they don't, then obviously you take it to the church, and that's what the church is there to help you navigate that. I was really appreciative years ago. I had rented some office space to a Christian guy in my ABF. Don't ask me for office space, by the way. It went really badly. And he moved in, and he didn't pay me rent for like 4 months. He never came to the office. It was kind of weird. I saw him at church, and I said, well, you know, if you're not going to need it, just can you move out? And no, I'm gonna need it. And I said, well, you got to pay me what you owe me, and I'm trying to be gentle. And it's kind of weird because it's a church, you know, and I usually don't talk to people at church like this, you know, stuff like that. I handle stuff outside of church. But then he was avoiding me. And then I went and I waited about 6 more months, and the stuff was still in my office. And so then I brought another brother, and then I had to have some of the church get involved. And by God's grace, it worked out. He said he was sorry, and so there was some resolution there. There might not always be resolution, but the goal is we have to follow the biblical model so that we can at least say that we have peace with God, right? And this is a big one. I see this a lot. You know, Susan and I also have had many good friends over the years that once had, you know, vibrant walks, vibrant marriages, and they had a, you know, they stopped going to a particular church. They started drifting away, and you know, then they started working on Sundays, and all of a sudden they're having all kinds of problems with their marriage, and life's a mess. And I think another area that I see, someone mentioned it earlier, is really a lack of love for your church, really a lack of love for the body. We have really, I think, in general, our culture does not like committing to things. I mean, you could join Planet Fitness for $5 and quit the next week. Work out twice, get your money back. We really, membership for anything, a commitment saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to commit to these things. You know, it's like our marriages, right? We commit when things are good. But guess what happens when it gets a little tough? We're out of there. And I think I've seen this a lot, is in some circles, or just in general, just complaining about the pastor. It's like a spiritual gift that people think they have, right? It's like complaining. You know, and grumbling and complaining specifically about your church, it's a cancer. And it erodes at the life of the body. And I think Satan loves this one, because we think we can complain and still think we're close to God. And we complain and complain. You know, we complain about the music, or complain, you know, that's like an eternal complaint about, you know, contemporary and, you know, traditional worship, or complain about the seats, or complain about the temperature, or complain about, you know, and I even find myself doing this. How often as a as a cultural greeting, do we complain about the weather? Right? It's just, it's in our DNA to complain. You know? And someone turned to Ephesians 4:29.
Here?
Yeah.
Something that's sort of akin to that, too, is gossiping.
Yeah.
And there are people, I really think that if you said, hey, stop all gossiping,
mm-hmm.
they literally wouldn't know how to talk to somebody.
Wouldn't have any conversation. Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone read Ephesians 4:29.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that will be good, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
Oh, man. There are very, that's, you know, we read, oh, you know, I don't know about you. Go ahead.
I just wanted to mention that, Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago, if you want someone to see a difference in your life,
yeah.
do not complain
yeah.
and do not gossip.
A couple years ago, Pastor Bob preached, and one of his challenge at the end of the sermon was this. I still remember this day. Go home and don't complain today. I remember that. It was probably about 2 years ago. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And I'm not an outward complainer, so I thought this should be easy. But man, I'm an inward grumbler. I was driving, I think, back from church, and someone was on the highway doing 45. I'm like, get the heck out of my way. What's going on? And I'm just like, okay, stop. It was so hard to do that, to not grumble and complain. And I think that, and I've found over the years that people that have kind of, someone said, closed themselves off, kind of drifted away. It's this American kind of mentality of, I'm going to retire at this age, and nothing against retiring and having money and everything set aside, but I'm going to retire from everything. I'm going to sit behind my TV and watch TV all day long and retire from learning, retire from spending time with God, retire from everything. They check out. And it's a danger as Christians, because Florida's full of retired Christians that go down there and check out. And I think it's a detriment for all of us, and we need to be careful of that mentality of complaining, because I think it infects things, especially causes us to drift from loving the church. Whenever somebody comes into Cornerstone to get some counseling, they have to fill out an intake form. And this kind of form helps us better to kind of evaluate a person, so we don't have to spend a lot of time getting a ton of information in the first couple meetings. And one of the questions that is asked is, how often do you spend time in God's Word? Pretty important question.
Amen.
In 2009, if you're familiar with George Byron, he does a lot of research polls. He did a research poll on reading the Bible. And I always take these numbers and lower them, because people lie. I mean, if somebody walked up to me and grilled me on the spot and said, how many times a day do you pray? Twice? You know.
Right,
yeah, exactly. Because you're stressing me out. But yeah, there's a tendency to kind of, because when they ask people, well, do you want to be spiritual? Well, everyone raises their hand up, right? So I think this number's high, but it's still low in my mind. 22% of people believe that God's word should be taken literally. Only 22%. 14% of people read their Bible only once a year.
Is this believer Christian?
Barna will usually interview Christians, people that call themselves Christians. But there's a wide range, right?
I always thought that Barna's definition of Christian is pretty...
It is. It's broad.
I think that's,
yeah, there's born-again believers, and there's, you know, yeah. 27% of people have never read it, of Christians. And one of the things, and these are just amongst people that, and what I'm saying is that the numbers are high, because they're not going to, you know, cop to not reading their Bible at all, or, you know, especially a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian. And I'm sure that if we were able to put lie detectors on people and say, okay, how much time do you really spend in God's Word every day? How much, then even make it harder, was that quality time? Or do you just kind of zip through it? Ugh. You know, how many of us pray in the shower on the way to work, or in between.
I'm not shallow on the way to work.
Yeah. Yeah. You're really pressed for time if you're doing that, Steve. You're really pressed for time. And I see a trend. I see just a trend of people not spending time in God's Word. You know, it's, and we know as believers, you know, if I said the number one and two things we got to do as believers, you know, pray and read the Bible. The number one and two, if we did like Family Feud, right? Ding, you guys would all do great at getting the right answers. But if we said based on quality and quantity of time spent, they would be low for some of us, for the average Christian. I know there are a lot of you that are very faithful, but it's one of the areas that, again, you see people when I've talked to older folks, and not all, even younger people, where they just kind of, you know, God's Word is, they read His Bible, but they're hard. And we're going to talk about that, right? They're very ungracious. And all of us, we all have busy schedules, and, you know, something derails us, like an illness. But they're all choices, aren't they?
Yep.
We all choose. It's not like we're in a third world country where our choices are taken away.
That's right.
I want to turn lastly. This section of scripture is very dear to my heart. I had an opportunity to preach at my last church on it. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Actually, 1 through 10. Someone could read that for me, please.
What was the reference?
2 Peter 1. I'm sorry, it's 3 through 10.
Mm-hmm. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness.
Amen.
And to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Mm. Amen.
Ooh, that's a mouthful.
Mm-hmm. Let me read this again. Verse 8. For if these qualities, this chain of qualities above, are yours and are increasing, I think the ESV says, they keep you from being what?
Ineffective.
And unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Did you know that the knowledge that Jesus, your knowledge of Jesus can become ineffective and unfruitful?
That's right.
It could mean nothing. It could have no impact in your life. I think I said this last week. One of the questions I ask people when I'm doing counseling is, how has your relationship with Jesus Christ impacts the problem? And guess what answer I get?
I don't know.
It doesn't. I don't know. It doesn't. It doesn't. And it should, right? But it can become ineffective. And we look at these, look at some of these traits. Let me start at the top. Supplement your faith with virtue, right? With virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And self-control and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Those should be growing in you. Anybody that, as they get older, they become grumpy, and we're talking a grumpy Christian, kind of it drives me nuts. A grumpy, bitter, cantankerous old Christian doesn't make sense in light of this verse.
Right.
They have lost, we could be 30 years old, we could be 80 years old and have the same attitude. That we have lost, someone said this earlier, you have lost your first love.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It is gone. You've forgotten it. What does it say in verse 9? You're blind. You're blind. From what? What did someone say?
Being cleansed from your...
Yeah, you've forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. I mean, when you think... That is the epitome of the problem of growing old and isolating yourself, not coming to church. And I know if you're homebound and stuff, but just kind of turning inward. This is what happens. You lose your first love. Your witness becomes worthless. And when you tell people you're a Christian, you're like, what? It doesn't make sense. Finishing well, and you've seen this in people that you know, finishing well means holding on to the fact that I'm a wretch and deserve eternal punishment.
Amen.
But by God's grace, He loves me and has forgiven me. That should be a life preserver that we hang on to the very end. The moment we think, I'm on land, I don't need it anymore, is the moment you lost your first love. And I pray that all of us would hang on to that truth. Go ahead.
Say, when I was in high school, there's two girls who lived for Jesus. They carried the biggest Bibles ever at school, and they were called Bible Thumpers. And they actually came up to me one time when I was 16 years old and said, if you're going to say you're a Christian, will you start acting like it because you're ruining it for us who are? And that changed my whole entire life. So even if you're a teenager.
Those are strong words. Those are strong words. And so I would encourage you this morning, do you want to hear those precious words at the end? Well done. I know I do. I'm sure you do. And so I would ask you to examine yourself. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? Are there any things that you're not dealing with to go make it right? Families, friends, coworkers. Do you grumble and complain, even amongst the church? You know, you grumble stuff about the church. I would, as Bob said, to challenge yourself not to grumble and complain about things. Have you developed a consistent love for the Word? And I would encourage you to keep doing that, to keep focusing on the truth. And lastly, and most importantly, are you losing sight? Are you not reminding yourself of the immense work that God did for you on the cross? Finish well. I want you to finish well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that they would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that I would hear those words. Lord, help me stay firm, as Paul said, to the gospel. I pray that for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.